And hello again. Welcome to another edition of the Mountain View Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Trammell. It's November 20th, almost Thanksgiving.
Saturday. Sorry to interrupt you, but Saturday, like when do we ever do a podcast on Saturday? Like I've actually got energy today.
The sun is out.
I know.
Ideas are flowing.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah, no, good to be with you. Joined by my co-host.
Todd Reynolds, yes. Good to be with you.
And sorry we were off last week. Well, we weren't off. We were out of town. You had surgery.
Yeah.
We were speaking out of town, and then I was on vacation.
Yeah.
And so real excuse, but I didn't have all this stuff together.
Yeah. I think it's been a couple of weeks. I can't remember exactly when the last one got distributed. But
well, we did one, but it wasn't good.
Been a minute.
So I just deleted it.
Oh, did you really?
Well, I mean, I've got it, but I mean,
I would like to listen to it and just see it. It might be publication worthy.
maybe so, but you know, when you don't do it for a couple weeks, man, you got a lot of things that run through your mind and things that come up in reading, things that you've been thinking about, things people have asked to talk about. But on a sad note, man, one of our gospel meeting preachers died. That he had been at Flint Hill when we were there years ago. Yep. He had come to Mountain View. I visited him years ago at Kellogg Creek Church of Christ. I remember sending you a picture.
I have that picture on my phone somewhere, I think.
Yeah, from where he came to visit. Gary Sandusky, kind of a unique guy. I mean, if you heard...
Kind of unique?
He was pretty unique.
I mean, he was 100% unique. I mean, when people joke around like God broke the mold when he made him, like that's an example when I think it's true.
He came to Christ later in life. I mean, there were some unusual things about him. He was like a worldly guy.
Yeah, I mean... Drugs, alcohol, pornography, like he tried a lot of worldly stuff. And when he came to Jesus, I remember him talking about like coming home and like he'd flushed all his drugs down the toilet. He'd poured all his alcohol down the toilet. He'd shaved his beard. He was sitting on the couch. He had his Bible open. His wife came in and said, "Who are you?"
And then for the rest of his life, he just served Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. He was at the Flint Hill Church the week that 9/11 happened back in 2001. So wow. I remember him preaching a sermon from Habakkuk about, you know, like why is some of this stuff happen, like the judgment of God and in certain circumstances and you know, trying to make some relevant comments and biblical principles applied to that very, you know, major milestone in American history.
He was a unique guy in another way too. Almost unheard of. He was at the church in Madison, Indiana for how long?
I would probably guess over 40 years. I mean, like once he started preaching full time there, which may have been his first work, he never left. So, you know, I think when he was here at the church at the Mountain View Gospel Meeting back in like 2016, I think, he had been at the Madison Church maybe 36, 38 years then, you know, so maybe a little over 40 years. It was a body of work for sure.
Yeah. And it's unique because most of the time, you know, you would like to stay at the same church. You would like to worship at the same church, but problems seem to find us and we can become the problem. And there's all sorts of things that can happen from that. But just thinking about that guy's consistency there, I bet the church was blessed to have him, just knowing what I know about the guy and the kind of man that he was.
I mean, he was, you don't want to talk about like church problems and Jesus saying in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called sons of God. Man, I mean, that's what he was.
And he was a great Bible student too. He wasn't just a peacemaker. I mean, I remember listening to his stuff in Revelation several times.
Oh, yeah.
He would preach through that, but 40 plus years.
Yeah. I just say the peacemaker in the context of that's the only way anyone's going to stay at a church for that long.
So I was reading this week from Judges chapter 5 and really chapter 4, where you've got all sorts of wild things happening. Do you remember the text? Deborah, the judge. The whole story is unique because you don't have a lot of female leaders throughout the Bible kind of in this way. And we're not really introduced to why. We're not really told you know, what it was about her, that she was selected more than somebody else. But it just says in verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth,
right,
was judging Israel at the time, and she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. It just happened.
Yeah.
And so she ends up with that guy, Barak, trying to fight against Sisera. And of course, you know, people need a judge. They need a leader, because the cycle of the judges, people do evil in the sight of the Lord. God kind of raises up a hero type person to lead them out of whatever problem that they're in. And Deborah's the one this time. And so right. Sisera, of course, you probably remember for different reasons about how he was defeated necessarily.
Yeah, because he died at the hands of a woman with a tent peg.
I mean, every time I read the story, I just don't even know if, like, who could do that?
Here's a warm glass of milk.
Well, it's amazing the courage it would take.
Yeah. I'm always leery, though, if someone wants to offer me some warm milk.
Come here, lay in my tent. You know, what are you running from?
Yeah. Are they trying to lull me to sleep so that they can drive a tent peg through my temple?
It's scary. Well, then in chapter 5, it's fun too, because, you know, they would write these songs, and these aren't your normal songs where, you know, you got two verses and a chorus. I mean, these are sometimes lengthy songs of praise, Song of Moses, you know, Miriam, and here Deborah and Barak, and just this great hymn, if you will, to the goodness of God and kind of what happened and remembering the people that were involved and, you know, Deborah's role and Jael's role and all these things. But the part I want to call your attention to is right at the end. After they finish the song and she says, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." And the land had rest for 40 years. I wanted to talk about that phrase because it sticks with me a lot as I read through the Judges, I read through Kings, and I see these just great stories of might and bravery and fighting and battles. But these don't make up the years of people's lives. It really is what happens in between these stories and these chapters that make up the bulk of the text. I mean,
right.
And when it says something like the land had rest for 40 years, it's a good thing. I mean, that's what people want.
Yeah, it's nice. I mean, that's how people want to live out their days, is undisturbed.
And when you think about peace, I mean, contrast that with what's happening in Judges normally. You have raiding bands of people coming and taking your stuff.
Right.
You know, in the next chapter, we're going to have somebody hiding out in the wine press trying to keep their wheat safe because it's just going to be taken.
Yeah.
Life's not good when there's turmoil and strife. And I think all of us, if we had to look back on our life, we would want to say, man, we had rest for 40 years.
Right, right.
And it seems wild to be able to do that. I mean, who could look back on their life and say, you know, I had 40 solid years there.
Yeah.
When it comes to spiritual things.
Right.
You know, I don't think any of us are going to live 40 years in general without a problem, without some kind of health problem, without something happening. But in general, the tenor of our life can be peace.
Yeah. And I remember, you know, Gary, going back to him and working at a church for like 40 plus years. I remember talking to him, I don't know, 20 years ago, and him, you know, he's dealing with problems in the church all the time. And you can kind of see that on him. But I remember him telling me one time, he was like, "I don't have any problems. Like, I've just got Jesus." And the reality is, when you're really putting Jesus first and really serving God, you're going to deal with problems. In a sense, you might have problems, but there's a sense in which, like, you don't have problems. I mean, if you have Jesus, like, the problems ultimately begin to look a lot smaller because we have the right perspective about them, and you end up helping a lot of people with their problems, and then kind of everything around you becomes peaceful. But that mindset, I think, is what we want to work to attain.
Yeah, to where when we look back, we look at our life and we say, you know, we had 40 years. Because I think the goal that I want to us to get out of the podcast is peace is not something that is just random.
Right.
Peace isn't something that it's like, oh, there happens to be peace at this church, or there happens to be peace in my life, or peace somewhere else.
Yeah.
I don't think after the story of Deborah and Barak, you know, and the land had rest for 40 years, it implies that that's just random.
Yeah.
Like oh, just happened to happen.
They rolled the dice and happened to get double sixes.
There was peace. If you learn anything from the judges, here's the difference between peace and chaos. It's your adherence to the teachings of God.
Right.
I mean, it is your willingness to follow what God wants you to do. And God is really the author of peace. I mean, God is the one that's going to protect you and guide you and keep you. And it's funny to think about how that would play out in the judges, but this is how it plays out in my mind. Like when God sees the idolatry of the nations,
right,
sees their callousness toward their fellow man, not holding their hand out to the poor, you know, all those sorts of things that God warned them about. I don't know if God put it in the minds of the nations around them. That's like, let's go pick on Israel for a bit. I don't know. We're sitting around. Let's go to take some of their stuff. Or he keeps it out of their mind.
Yeah.
Or he makes them strong enough to be able to deal with it. But it's like something happens where God either allows evil to just come upon you or he prevents it. And it is something that is, it's not random. I mean, I want you to get that point number one. You think about the life of Job, how often we can refer to him.
Right.
But the chaos in Job's life wasn't random.
Right.
I mean, God allowed things in his life to happen to where there was peace and protection. I mean, even Satan acknowledged it. Like, you've put a hedge around
right.
him.
Right. And there was peace and protection, you know, when that was within God's purpose, there was pain and suffering within, you know, God's will. And then at the end of his life, there's a lot of peace and protection. None of it was accidental.
Yeah. And I mean, God talking about Paul and his life, God didn't tell Paul, you know, you're going to have a life of ease here. I mean, Paul had a life that was going to be pain because of some of the choices that he had made. And he said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.
I was about to quote that if you didn't, because I mean, that's always impressed me when Jesus says to Ananias, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. Like, I almost shudder for Paul's sake, but like, it was one of those things where it was going to, his life was going to be full of joy, full of like fulfillment, right? That consummation of God's plan for mankind to serve him in life. But man, it was going to have some frequent rides on the pain train.
And, you know, again, I don't want you to take this point and think it's wrong. There's an element always every day where some parts of the day are going to be better than others. And you mentioned it earlier. I mean, there's some parts of our life we could always look back on with sadness or sorrow. But in general, we can have overarching peace because we're following the things of God or we're not following the things of God.
Yeah, exactly. And I've had times, you know, even in the last 5 years, kind of dealing with trying to get my family raised and having issues, you know, with my daughters at times. And, you know, people might say, hey, I'm sorry for what you're going through. And, you know, I mean, I appreciate that sentiment, but, you know, there's a part of me that's like, I mean, I don't have any problems here. I mean, I've got Jesus. I don't say that arrogantly or proudly or like some overconfident way, but like, you know, if I have some difficulties, I don't feel like my life's falling apart if I know I'm striving to serve God and striving to serve Jesus. It's just, he didn't promise me, you know, this bed of roses. And so at times when I don't have a bed of roses, it's not any different than exactly what I would have expected.
Yeah. But, and I think in general, you could look at your life and I don't care what you say, you could characterize this has been 40 years of pain. I mean, you think about the wilderness wanderings. God had led Israel to the precipice of the promised land. And because of their continued unbelief, lack of faith,
right,
series of frustrations that they had caused God, God finally said, all right, I'm going to show you what you're going to suffer for 40 years.
Right.
And so, and we could talk more about the idea of 40 years and how that's used in the Bible. I mean, several things happen in 40-year periods, but there seems to be an element of completeness, like a full generational time
right.
happens in 40 years. And so when God says, I'm going to bless this generation for whatever reason, like 40 years is a good number. You know, David reigns 40 years. Yep. Solomon reigns 40 years. And when God wants to punish people, like the completeness of that punishment, it's like 40 years. 40 Moses years, is yeah. 40 years in Midian. The Israelites are 40 years in the wilderness. And right. God references that over and over again. Psalm 95:10, for 40 years I loathed that generation.
Wow.
And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways.
Wow.
And so when you think about that idea of, I don't want to be on that train. I want to be on the peace side of things for 40 years.
Yeah.
Psalm 95:10 is true. If you want peace, then you need to follow the ways of God. And so as we start to kind of develop the podcast and think about it, if you've ever experienced church problems, if you've ever experienced spiritual unrest, I can guarantee you where it starts. Choices people make to not do things how God would have them done.
Yeah, that's right. And that can go in any number of different directions, and a lot of them are not good. But factions, strife, you know, maybe general immaturity, you know, slight people,
pride,
failure to show love. Yeah.
I mean, all those things. And so, you know, when you read these stories and you think like, oh, there was peace for 40 years, people were doing what God wanted them to do. And it's not something that's random. It's not something that just happens. It's something that people have to do. You know, Paul says to pursue the things that make for peace.
Right.
And man, if every one of us was committed to doing those things, then you can have peace in your church. You can have peace in your home. Like yeah. you can have peace where you want peace. But you got to do it God's way.
Right. When, you know, the Bible also says pursue peace without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, that's how we're going to be unified with God, unified with Christ, is just to be that type of person.
During those 40 years, do you think people just had to pursue peace, or you think God just hit, hey, for 40 years, you just get a 40-year free pass? No, they had to continue to live righteously every day.
Yeah, and I think, you know, a lot of times the judges helped not only to usher in the time of peace, but to maintain the period of peace, you know, over some time. I mean, Deborah was this prophetess, so there was some proclamation of the word of God, and certainly her song in chapter 5 and a couple of those verses you read. I mean, at the end when she says, let those who love him be like the sun rising in its strength. I mean, people that love God, like those are the people that are going to help maintain peace for 40 years. And people that love God, they're going to be like, when it's dark outside and the sun gets up full bore over the horizon and it's risen in its quote unquote strength, I mean, it's a powerful thing. And the people that love and serve God have that the power of that imagery to bring light to the lives of everyone around them in their generation. And then all of a sudden, like, wait a second, like this piece definitely is not an accident. It's from God. And as people serve God, God continues to give it and they maintain it and everyone's living this wonderful, peaceful life.
Here's the funny thing about peace. It is always born out of adversity.
Yeah.
It seems like, you know, you need this catalyst of a time. You need this persecution. You need these problems to almost refocus everybody on wanting peace, you know, and it's so sad because every generation almost has to fight their own battles themselves.
Right.
Because when you grow up in peace, you don't appreciate peace.
Yeah, right.
But when you remember what it was like for Midian or Edom or all these places to just punish you and what bad times were like, you don't want any part of it.
Yeah, right. And when you've experienced it and you don't want any part of it, you know, you seek it. And I don't think it's accidental either in the New Testament that both of the verses that we've referenced from the writings of Paul, there's also a good verse from the Hebrew writer, but when it talks about peace, it says, pursue it, right? Like, seek after it. And when you've had like that time of unrest or that time of battle or struggle, like you're going to start pursuing it.
Yeah. I remember when I first came to Mountain View, they had had some problems prior to me getting there. And that was something that everybody just wanted to talk about. I mean, there were problems, you know, and these are things that happened and, you know, why did they happen? How did they happen? But let me tell you, more than anything, people wanted to move past those.
Right.
They didn't like those. They didn't want to experience those, and they don't want to see it again.
Right.
And when you have been through problems spiritually, let me tell you what you want. You want peace. You want peace at a place of worship. You want peace in your life, peace in your heart. And you're just going to, you'll want that for 40 years. Now, when you raise a family who has only known peace,
yeah,
that's kind of a challenge, I think, because, and you tell me what you think about this. Why does the land never see rest for 120 years?
Yeah, no, I think you're right. I mean, like, we take for granted things that are blessings because we haven't known what it was like to not have the blessing. And yeah, that's probably, you know, a really great point. Certainly not one that I would have thought of earlier often. But sometimes you have to go through the wilderness for some period of time to appreciate the promised land.
And it's kind of sad, really. But the judges just would go in these cycles. I mean, right at the very beginning, after Joshua, it's like the people were faithful to follow during the time of Joshua. And after Joshua died, it's like, yeah, with the elders that knew Joshua,
yeah,
they could kind of hold it together. But once that foundation was gone, even though you had been blessed, you had peace, you conquered.
Right.
With peace comes the potential for you just slacking off, right?
Yeah, I mean, just to kind of become lethargic or complacent and content and not vigilant.
It's hard, especially with a church, because, I mean, that's our ultimate application, right? We keep alluding to it, and that's what we want, right? We want 40 years of peace in our lifetime at the place where we worship. I think it's hard because you look at that situation, and when you're at peace, what's the first thing you want to do? Relax.
I don't know. I was just going to say,
rest.
Enjoy it.
Right. You kind of like, want to do whatever.
Like, I want to actually see what the recliner feels like.
But what did it take to achieve peace?
Right. Right.
It took battle and yeah. fighting and effort.
Yeah. Conflict.
And Deborah's like, hey, Barak, it's time for you to go fight. And he's like, well, I'm not going anywhere without you.
No, I didn't know we were going to kind of go to that point, but I looked that earlier. Because when you talk about like why Deborah, like why Hal, and she's a prophetess and she's obviously a leader, you know, it every indication is that she was going to send Barak to go. And Barak's like, uh-uh.
Yeah, let's...
I'll go if you'll go with me.
Yeah, let's all go. And it really like, takes...
The glory's going to go to a woman after that comment.
Yeah, and it really takes that kind of effort. And that's what leads me to my next point. I mean, if you want to enjoy peace for 40 years, let me tell you where it starts. It always starts and ends with the people. You know, we champion Deborah, we champion Jael, we talk about Sisera and Barak and some of the leaders. But let me tell you why Israel sinned and why Israel had problems. It's because the people slacked off. The people worshiped idols. The people intermarried. The people right. Played the harlot with Moab and Baal and all these things. The people were the problem. And when the people turn their lives back to God and the people follow God, then there's peace.
Right.
So don't think that peace is something that comes from the minister or the elders, even though they have a part to play. Peace comes from everyone's commitment to doing what they need to do to achieve it and make sure it's okay.
Right.
Because guess how many people it takes to start a problem at church?
Oh, man. A very small number, I would say.
What do you mean you would say? You've preached a bunch now. And when you had...
I mean, I don't know if you just want to say
when you had issues.
I think you can isolate one little kind of curmudgeon.
It's hard to do.
No, I mean, at times, but I mean, sometimes they'll pave the way for their own irrelevance if they're really just, you know, squeaking by themselves.
Well, you can have an Achan that can wreck the whole camp.
Oh, well, yeah, okay, yeah.
And I mean, I'm not undermining it, but I mean, I totally agree with you, right? I mean, the less people there are causing problems, the easier it is to handle. But man, it doesn't take many people.
It doesn't take many.
To start to stir people up, cause problems, adiatrophies.
Right.
And you got to stamp that stuff out. I mean, and it can come from anywhere, anybody, anytime, any moment. And so if you're going to have peace for 40 years, here's the weird thing. You are the catalyst.
Yeah.
You're the linchpin. Like yeah. It's you.
Right.
It's not just me. It's all of us, because all you need is one person screaming and you got a mess in your hands. I mean, I feel like I always tell the story, but it plays itself out every day of my life pretty much. I have 7 people in my family. 6 of them are great in the car. Are we going on a lot of trips?
Hey, 6 out of 7 is pretty good, I'm saying.
The solid odds.
Like it's more. I've got 6 in my family and 5 don't know how to behave when we get in the car.
Hanson struggles. And, you know, he's just very particular. He wants things a certain way. You know, I don't know how that's going to play out as he'll get older. Maybe he'll mature, maybe not. Who knows? But I mean, the other day we had these donuts. I mean, apple cider donuts from a farm. And open the pack. And in my great kindness, I break a donut in half, hand him half. I'm going to eat half. And he looks at me, I don't want half. And he's screaming, right? And it's like that in the car. You know, I'll buy a chocolate milk for them at the gas station and I'll, you know, pour it in 2 so the twins can each have half of it. Like, you don't need a half gallon of chocolate milk.
Yeah.
He wants the whole thing.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to drink this trash. I want the whole thing.
It's trash because there's only 50% of the total product.
So when you have 6 people in the car at peace and 1 screaming, mm-hmm. everybody's going to feel like it's a miserable car ride.
Right.
And that's how church can be. I mean, it can be that way where you can have somebody that is just wanting to cause problems. They're not at peace. They're factious, dissentious, all that kind of stuff. Dissensions. It's not good. And I warn you to do this because, you know, to understand and appreciate this, because you may feel like, you know, peace is something that this church has. Peace is dependent on every individual member there being at peace,
right,
and pursuing it and wanting it.
Right.
It's not an other thing. It's not an ethereal thing. It's a you thing.
Yeah, that's right. And when you have a big body of believers, and I know relatively in the religious world, Mountain View is a small church, but compared to where we've been, it's becoming a much larger church, and you have 300 people. There are a lot of opportunities for things to get turned sideways. But if all the individuals, you know, all the little dust ups that could happen, you know, if you're willing to say, I'm sorry, or you're willing to say, I love you, or you're willing to do any number of different things when someone's peace or security might be threatened, to ensure that it's preserved or restored, then it's going to be good. But the bigger the church is, the harder it is, and the more each individual's got to be cognizant of that.
Man, and because it doesn't take many Dathans and Abirams to start to stir everybody up. And then it goes from 1 person to 2 people to half the people. And it's just, it's not peace. Yeah. And you need people that are on the same page. I mean, I don't think anybody would look back on this time of political division in our history and look back and be like, yeah, the country had peace for, you know, 12 years or 15 years or 30 years. Like, we are at each other's throats about everything. It's not good. And I wish the people would appreciate it's not a Donald Trump thing. Half of you hate the other half. It's not a Joe Biden thing. Like, Joe Biden and Donald Trump could be in power and crazy, cranky, whatever, clueless. I mean, whatever adjectives you want to use to describe them. And if the rest of us were at peace, we'd be at peace.
Yeah. Or they could be like you could put Jesus in the presence of the United States, and like people could still be lacking in a peaceful spirit, right? I mean, you know, even in his day, Jesus, I mean, you know, he was controversial. There was opposition. And he even says at times, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But, you know, we know that his gospel message is a message of peace. That didn't mean people wanted to be a part of it.
Yeah. And I mean, when you talk about pursuing the things that make for peace, and, you know, you need to be committed for peace, you know, if you want to look back and say we had a good run for 40 years, let's just transition now to talking about what that looks like practically. You know, we've alluded to it, but when we say pursue the things that make for peace, what are the things that make for peace? And I wanted to talk about just a few of those so that we can then kind of wrap it up and close with like, man, this is the greatest gift I could give myself is like, right. I want to look back and be like, man, this was a good run. Like things were good here. How are they a good run? How do we do these things? What things of God do we need to follow? And I think in general, when you say stuff like that, you could say, well, all of it. But it doesn't necessarily help us to go achieve anything.
All of the above.
We got to do what you need to follow all the commandments. Well, what do you really need? And I think if you just boil things down, it's very easy for us to appreciate this truth. Love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah, I like it.
I don't think it was implied in Judges 5 that Israel was sin-free for 40 years. I don't think everybody was perfect. I don't think people treated each other perfect. That's not going to happen in a church. You're not going to look back over 40 years and say, you know, nobody really ever did anything wrong. You're going to have sins. You're going to have mistakes. You're going to have conflict.
That's right.
But when you deal with conflict in a godly way, it's like you said earlier, it doesn't really seem like conflict because it's just snuffed out. It's just handled.
Yeah. And you're still in a relationship with God through Christ. And, you know, when Jesus is on the throne, like the problem's really already solved. I mean, I think love covers a multitude of sins is huge. I also think, you know, Colossians 3:1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. When we do that and we fully embrace that, then when problems happen in this life, problems with your house, problems with your car, problems with your job, even your physical health, I mean, those are all big problems that aren't to be minimized, but they're also small problems that are to be viewed in the perspective of eternity and a relationship with God. And when you have a God that is as big and awesome as our God, a Savior that is as big and awesome as our Savior, you know, the problems are pretty small by comparison.
Yeah, man. If you just focus on that,
yeah,
then you just solve everything. I mean, that's such a great point. We could talk about it more, but I'm not. I'm going to transition to something else here.
Well, now, we got probably 10 things we could say.
I want to focus on three, and you can pick one of these. But I want us to think about the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and the ones that you feel like may be the most apt to helping us with peace in the church. If we wanted to go on a good 40-year run, what would some of those attributes be?
I mean, I think I'm sorry, you're going to still talk. Go ahead.
No, please.
Well, just when he starts and he's like, love is patient, love is kind, you know, right there, you've got two like slow pitches over the plate, like be patient, be kind. And then, you know, a little bit later, you've got does not take into account a wrong suffered. I mean, I don't know where you're going.
I
wanted to defer to you, but I also want to say, get those three things on the top of your docket, and you don't take into account a wrong suffered. That's going to help my marriage. That's going to help me with my kids. That's going to help me with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's going to help me in my secular job. You know, just don't carry a chip on your shoulder because of, you know, feeling mistreated. Be patient, be kind. And you're not going to be wanting to, you know, put gasoline on a fire or, you know, be the one that strikes the match, you know, the things that could cause a big, you know, flame up.
That happens in church a lot. Like people offend each other.
Yeah.
And you don't even know it sometimes. I remember you going through a situation where a brother was offended at you. You might could elaborate on this a little bit more. But he was offended at you because you know how you have the random, like, hey, in our Bible class, we're just, you know, we're going to have an opening prayer. And then I just randomly, as the teacher, just call on whoever to pray.
Oh, right. Yep.
And you remember a guy getting mad at you because
I never called on him.
You never called on him.
Man, that's been a minute.
It's been a minute. But I mean, not only is it considering a wrong suffered, it was a wrong that you didn't even. I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know if you intended to like personally slight someone.
Man, it's been so long. I don't, yeah, I certainly don't remember like intentionally slighting him. I don't know what, thinking about the fact that he got offended by that. I'm not sure how helpful his prayers would have been, but
yeah, I mean,
it was something definitely that seemed light in my mind, but for him, it was offensive.
And if we try to get offended at things, it probably won't take too long.
Right.
Especially if you're getting offended at what someone didn't do. You know, a common one I hear sometimes is, you know, so-and-so didn't speak to me at church.
Right.
You know, we walked right by each other and they never said anything to me. That's a very common one. And I know I've done that a million times.
Right.
Anna can't walk by people without saying something to them. And I can walk through 100 people and just smile and wave and just go, you know, go out the back door.
Right.
Anna doesn't have that skill. But also, I'm not really doing that intentionally, like, oh, here's somebody and I don't want to talk to them. But sometimes when you're looking for things like that, you can very easily say, you know, somebody's got it out for me. Somebody thinks ill of me. And man, you start to harbor those thoughts in your mind and you don't address them. You're going to let those fester. You start to think ill of a person.
Right.
Nothing's really there. And then all of a sudden there's this divide. And let me tell you what is going to be born from that. Nothing good.
Nothing good.
And, you know, so that idea of love not considering a wrong suffered.
Right.
Man, if we would just let go of what everyone did to us personally, just turn the other cheek. Like, hey, if you don't want to talk to this cheek, you can not talk to this cheek too. Like, don't talk to either cheek. Whatever it is, you're going to be hard to have a problem with.
Yeah. And understanding the reality that you've really already articulated. I mean, it says doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, but and hopefully we can do that, but hopefully even more than that, when there isn't even a wrong suffered. I mean, because the worst thing is when someone takes into account something and you really haven't even suffered a wrong, you just kind of think you have.
Right.
Like if your bar is so low for being offended, you know, someone didn't speak to me, you know, well, and I've always said, hey, if someone doesn't say hi to you at church, I want to ask those people, did you say hi to them?
Yeah.
Like, did you think about the fact that maybe they had a bad day? Like, if we look past our own nose, then there's an opportunity for us to reach out to people who we may think have slighted us and didn't reach out to us and find out they're dealing with some heavy duty stuff.
Right.
And there's a reason why they didn't say hi to us. And there's a reason why we should be washing their feet instead of sitting there holding our feet out for them to wash our feet.
Man, that's tough stuff. But that's the truth. I mean, we could tell examples, I'm sure, of things all day long that you've seen and lived through. I want to turn now to the second one that I want to talk about. Love endures all things.
Oh, man. Yeah. And it's consistent. I mean, you can see how like all of these overlap. Like love is patient. Well, that's this person that is going to endure all things.
Endures all things.
Oh, man, yeah. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. I mean, those last five things in like verse 7 and 8, goodness.
We don't do a good job of enduring things because what we generally do in Christianity, I think it's true for a lot of places, we'll just bail.
Yeah. Well, it's like, it's even like at a young age, like you fall and you skin your knee and what do you say? Ow! Right? Well, when people suffer or hurt something now, instead of enduring it, they just, ow, or I'm leaving, or, you know, I'm out, you know, I'm going to ghost you. Like I'm done with this. But the spirit, like some people endure even the scrape the knee or whatever, hit your thumb with a hammer and they don't just start shouting cuss words or screaming, you know, having some ability to endure, you know, to persevere, to press on, and to do so without having a litany of words of complaint. You know, the thing I love about this, you're talking about love covers a multitude of sins, and then we go to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love's ultimate list of definitions. Like, this is all just what love is.
Right. And when you talk about endurance in relationships, it's just as pivotal in the church.
Man.
I mean, just as pivotal, if you want peace, you can't look back and have a list of churches that just never met your standard and think you're going to have a life of peace.
Right.
I mean, you're just not. And some people have burnt every church in the area. Like, there's nowhere else to go.
Right.
And, you know, at some point, you got to realize we're worshiping with, working with, and are imperfect people that are going to continue to sin and do some things that are wrong at times. But if we all treat each other with the spirit of love, then you're not going to consider wrong suffered. You're going to be able to endure it when a wrong is suffered. You're going to give somebody a little more time than maybe a normal person would where love isn't there.
Yep.
And, you know, I just, man, we desperately need that in the church. And so if you want to go on a 40-year run, man, you have got to endure some stuff. All right, I'll leave you with the last one. Which last one out of all this text would you think is the most relevant to building a 40-year stretch of peace?
From 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 13.
4 through 8. I mean, I kind of just want to go to the very end then when he says love never fails. I mean, I don't know. That's a hard one. When I've preached on that before, like when I talk about love never fails, it's never, ever, ever quitting or giving up or stopping. But I can see from your nonverbals, that's not the one that you have on your list.
No, I ask you. I'm happy. I was just looking, in case you asked me what my third would be, because I had my third, but it wasn't that one. But it's okay.
Well, no, I want to know what your third is. But I mean, I don't know if we're saying the top one. I mean, I already think we may have already said it.
We did.
Love, like not taking into account a wrong suffered, you're going to have so much more peace if you're not the historical list maker.
This is mine. It does not insist on its own way.
Oh, man. That's a different version than
it's English standard, but
than I've heard. But I mean, I like that language.
When you think about church, I mean, I think most of the problems come from differences that mm-hmm. people have between each other, whether doctrinal immaturities, some things that people just don't get or don't understand or we can't see eye to eye on. Where love exists, there'll be some patience, there'll be some forbearance, you know, there'll be some instruction, obviously, still through all those things as we continue to grow together in maturity. But man, when you have somebody that can only worship at a place that sees things their own way,
mm-hmm.
you're not going to have peace.
Right.
I mean, you just can't have peace. And here's why. I'm constantly learning and growing. You're constantly learning and growing. And the day that all intersects perfectly, like it's a great day, but it may be very rare for me and you. And then multiply that times 300. And then all of a sudden, like we're fighting a losing battle, right? It's a lot easier to have that kind of connection where I can insist on my own way because we're all the same, but yeah. It's probably because we worship at a church of 10 people and we're all family, right?
Right.
Which is what ends up happening to a lot of places. And I've got family at places just like that. And
yeah.
You're not learning anything about love if you just get your own way all the time. If things are done just how I want it,
yeah,
and I'm not going to rest until it's this way. And that's what's so compelling about elders. And, you know, when you have five men working together, I can just tell you from knowing them, they don't all get their own way.
Right.
Yet, like, right. There's some consensus, there's some submission, there's some forbearance, there's some love. And the church has got to mirror that too,
right,
in order to achieve unity.
Right. And if we're waiting for everyone to get to be at the same place at the same time at this pinnacle of maturity, like it's going to happen in heaven. Like,
well, we know in part now.
Ultimately, like that's when it's really going to happen. Because, like you said, when you add 300 people, everyone's always going to be somewhere on their journey, and we're seeking the destination. And if someone like Paul himself said, "Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, you know, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Like, that's going to be true for all of us.
Then I'm going to know as I'm known. I mean, yeah. Heaven is the place where, you know, everything is going to be made right. So for now, in a world of sin,
press on.
we've got to adopt love because we're going to run through problems.
Yeah.
But love is the thing that can fix all the chaos from 1 Corinthians 12. It can fix the problems in the body, you know, and that's why he said, look, earnestly desire the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way.
Pursue love.
I mean, that is, yeah. Right? That's what the church needed. In a time of spiritual gifts, the greatest thing he could advise them on was loving each other.
Yeah, exactly.
And, you know, we often quote 1 Corinthians 13 when you talk about it, but it is sandwiched in between problems with spiritual gifts.
Right.
And it's the solution.
I mean, the full treatise of spiritual gifts is chapter 12, 13, and 14. And 13 is this really short chapter right in the middle of it that's mostly about love.
Yeah. And so if we're going to look back and say, hey, the land had rest for 40 years, it's not an accident. It's something that's dependent on each one of us, and we got to pursue the things that are going to make for peace, which is adopting a spirit of love that will allow our church to endure. Because I think all of us, I mean, as we close, we would want to look back and say, that was pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's going to be a lot of problems, but there doesn't have to be as many problems as we make sometimes.
Right.
Let's pursue peace and appreciate your time for another podcast. Todd, I was hoping, I thought it'd be cool if we went exactly 40 minutes. We're over that.
What?
Yeah, we're 46.
All right, let's stop.
We can't stop. We can stop, but it's too late.
It's time.
It's too late. It's good to be back. Good to be with you. I hope everybody has a great Thanksgiving. Looking forward to worshiping together tomorrow, Lord willing, and just a season of happiness and peace, I think, in general. Man, it would be great if we had that spirit of gratitude and kindness and love and family and those things all year. But
right.
Hope everybody is safe and enjoying the travel season. But keep spiritual things in mind. And so if there's anything we can do to help you, podcast ideas, thoughts, questions, just continue to reach out. This is intended to be a benefit for the members at Mountain View, just to supplement our own spiritual growth. And so always appreciate your feedback and things we can do to get better. And just pray in all things that we grow up into the measure of maturity and the full man, Jesus Christ. Todd, thank you again as always. And
amen.